Well, good morning. I was saying that Adam makes me feel old because he was in my youth group when he was in middle school, and now he's graduating. What makes you feel even older is when your middle school kids start getting married. And yesterday, Karen and I had two from our ministry that were in middle school from our ministries at a previous church that got married yesterday. And then we have another one getting married next weekend. And then in September, we have another one getting married in Trevor. And so it's like, man, you just get older and older every day. It's like, goodness grief, I'm not that old, right? But hey, we're wrapping up our series this morning called Chase the Lion. And we've been talking about this idea of chasing our God-sized dreams in our lives. And it's actually pretty fitting, like Bradley said, that this sermon falls on graduation Sunday. It's really cool. The idea of chase the lion comes from a passage in 2 Samuel 23, and that's kind of where we've been hanging out. And it talks about this guy named Benaiah. And Benaiah was one of David's mighty men. And we're told that he went into a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion. Now, most people would say that this Benaiah guy sounds crazy, right? Sounds like he is crazy. Chase a lion into a pit and kill it? No. You're supposed to run from lions, right? Not if you're a lion chaser. Lion chasers don't run away. They run to the roar. They don't see a 500-pound problem. They seize opportunity by the mane. They don't take flight. They fight to the death for their dreams. And most people would see the amazing part of this story as Benaiah coming out of the pit, right? After he's killed the lion, he comes out of the pit. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. But that's not the amazing part in that story. The amazing part of this story isn't the coming out. The amazing part is the going in, right? Going into the pit with a live lion. That's the amazing part. And the same is true for you and your God-sized dreams. The most courageous part isn't seeing what God has done on the other side. It's not the coming out, although we like that the most, right? We like to see what all that God has done already, and we like to see that part. But the most courageous part is being obedient to what God is calling you to do without even knowing what the outcome is going to look like. That's the most courageous part. It's the going in, not the coming out. If you want to do great things for God, then you can't be afraid to fail. You can't let the fear of failure hold you back from being obedient to what God is calling you to do. You have to stop living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Dare to dream God-sized dreams. What's a God-sized dream? A dream that will be beyond your ability, beyond your resources, and unless God does it, it can't be done. That's a God-sized dream. If your dream doesn't scare you, then it's what? Too small. On December 31st, 1759, Arthur Guinness open a brewery in Dublin. Yes, I'm talking about beer in church. We actually have a rich history in alcohol in the Brethren Church. Ask Jim Manning. He's told me about it before when we were over in Germany. So if you want a lesson in that, talk to Jim Manning. But we have a rich history with it, so it's okay. So he opened up a brewery in Dublin, Ireland, leasing a 4-acre piece of property at St. James Gate. As the western entrance to the city, it had great foot traffic. It was also the site of an annual fair where the best-selling item was ale. Pretty smart, right, to open up a brewery where the best-selling item is ale for an annual fair, right? But Guinness didn't choose it for those reasons. He knew that city planners intended to build Ireland's Grand Canal adjacent to St. James Gate, which would give his brewery a built-in shipping lane right in its backyard. Pretty smart. Guinness had an eye for opportunity and must have had a knack for negotiation too, because he managed to secure, listen to this, he secured a 9,000-year lease. 9,000 years. You heard it right. 9,000-year lease. That must be a Guinness World Record, right? Sorry, I'm not a drum player. Arthur Guinness put down 100 pounds and agreed to pay 45 pounds per year. Now, I have no idea why Arthur proposed a 9,000-year timeline versus, say, an 8,000 or a 10,000. But he was obviously in it for the long haul, right? I mean, he was in it for the long haul. Guinness, which is older than America, has a traditional policy that has guided their decision-making for 257 years, and it's this. Considering long and acting quickly. Considering long and acting quickly, which is pretty much the opposite of how churches run, right? Churches run, consider right now and act very, very slowly, right? Considering long and acting quickly. We have been in 2 Samuel 23 for this series, and today the end of verse 39 ends the chapter with this statement. There were 37 in all. That's how chapter 23 ends. There were 37 in all. You see, this chapter from verse 8 to verse 39 has been a list of some of David's mighty men and their exploits. And it says that there were 37 in all. Now, in those days, we know that the army was much larger than 37 people, right? But 37 of these men had their stories shared. They were set aside. Ben Franklin once said this, "Either write something worth reading or do something worth writing." And these 37 men had accolades and experiences that were worth writing about, right? And we've talked about some of them. And we're actually retelling and hearing about throughout history. And here we are, hundreds of thousands of years later, and we are still talking about these men. They did something worth writing about. Now, one of the biggest mistakes we make is thinking in terms of one generation, right? It's not only short-sighted, it's also selfish. We think that what God does for us is for us. Follow me? And it is, but it isn't. It is also for the third and fourth generations. I think this is one of the biggest problems plaguing the church today. We simply don't think long. We aren't considering long. We think right here, right now. How's this going to benefit me right here, right now? How's this going to meet my needs right here, right now? And it's not only short-sighted, it's selfish. While we are thinking right here, right now, God is thinking nations and generations. The key to dreaming big is thinking long, and the bigger the dream, the longer the timeline. If you're thinking in terms of eternity, you should have some dreams that can't be accomplished in your lifetime. General George Washington, before the Battle of Long Island, reminded his troops who they were fighting for. It wasn't just for their freedom as first-generation Americans. He said this, "The fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of this army." 150 years later, Abraham Lincoln was trying to get the 13th Amendment, which would abolish slavery, through Congress. Two votes short, Lincoln appealed to the Republican caucus. The abolition of slavery by constitutional provision settles the fate for all time. Not only of the millions now in bondage, but of unborn millions to come, a measure of such importance that those two votes must be procured. These two men had their eyes on the third and fourth generations. That's who they were fighting for. Their dream wasn't about them. It was about the next generation and the generation after that, the unborn millions. Just as Washington and Lincoln were fighting for the next generation of Americans, David and his mighty men were fighting for the next generation of Jews. A kingdom hung in the balance. Like our founding fathers, David's mighty men mutually pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor to their cause, their calling, and the rest is history. Their heroic deeds are long remembered. Which brings me to a question. What are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? What are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? When you begin to chase the dream that God has for you, you have no idea the implications that could have for the generations that come after you. It's the legacy you are creating that can have a lasting impact well into the future, maybe even 9,000 years from now. Psalms chapter 78, verse 6 says, "So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children." There's this challenge in organizations like the church, and even our personal lives, of this idea that we are always looking backwards, right? And we are affected by the things in our lives, and God has done great things in our lives, in our stories, and in our experiences. But sometimes we get so trapped looking at those that we forget that God is still working today. Follow me? And it might not look the same as we expect, and it might not sound how we expect, but God is at work in events in people's lives today, and it's for those who will come behind us. It's not for you. It's for generations after you. God hasn't blessed you so you can be a reservoir. God has blessed you so you could be a faucet. You are a conduit of God's blessing to the third and fourth generations. Your life is temporal, but you have to think with an eternal mindset. And when you stand before God, He won't ask you if you've been successful, right? He will ask you if you've been faithful. Ooh. You may feel that at different points in your life that the dream God has given you is just too big for you. And you may even be thinking of throwing in the towel. Don't. You may feel as if it's too big for you because it is. By definition, a God-sized dream is beyond your ability, beyond your resources. If a dream is from God, it will require divine intervention. But here's what else you need to understand, that sometimes a dream feels that if it's too big for you because it's just not for you. It's not about us. It's not about now. Whatever God is doing in us here and now, He's doing for the third and fourth generations. The dream God has given you is the seed of something He wants to do 100 years from now. You likely won't be around to witness it, but others are going to reap where they haven't sown because of your faithfulness. Big picture time. Big picture. Think big picture. If you have the ability to zoom out and see your life view from beginning to the end and compare that against eternity, you know what you would realize? You would realize that nothing else matters. Only what's done for Christ will last. Your only regret at the end of your life will be the time, talent, and treasure you didn't give back to God. Don't give up on your dream. If you do, you aren't just giving up on its present tense reality. You're giving up on its future tense potential. Keep dreaming God-sized dreams. Keep chasing 500-pound lions. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference for eternity. Now, there may be some of you here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, sure, this sounds good for other people. But the mistakes I've made in my life, the things that I've done, there just isn't any hope for me. You see, when we start talking big picture and the dreams of God and allowing God to do something in our lives and living a life that outlasts us, when we start talking like this, we begin to self-analyze. You with me? And we begin to make the excuses. And we begin to try and disqualify ourselves from God's dreams for our lives. But just as Benaiah chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day, God's goodness and mercy and grace are chasing after you. Realize that no matter how far or how long you've run away from God, if you turn around, you'll discover that God has been following you. He's right behind you with his arms wide open, ready to embrace you. The mistakes that you've made in your life do not disqualify you from the dreams that God has for you to the fourth generation. Let me show you how true this is. It's probably safe to say that a lot of us don't know a lot about our family genealogy, right? You start talking genealogy and people go right to sleep, right? Our eyes often get glazed over when we get to the genealogies in Scripture, don't they? I mean, there are a long list of names that we can't even pronounce. I actually remember when I was in high school and I was in youth group, and some of the area churches in Lima were going up to the courthouse, and we're going to pray, and then while they're praying, they're going to read through the Bible. And so they had these times set up, and it was my turn to get up and read, and I got the genealogy. Oh my goodness. Like, I think I was like making up names. I was like in Batman and Superman. I was, because you can't even read them. I didn't know what I was saying, and I had to read it out loud, and I was just like, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. But if you just skip over those without paying any attention, you miss out on the timeless testimony of God's faithfulness. The genealogy of Jesus is recorded in Matthew's gospel, right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. There are 42 generations, 42 begets, if you're reading from the King James Version, which we don't often do. And a genealogy is a storyline, and the names listed are the cast of characters. And in the case of Jesus, though, there is a plot twist that hyperlinks with 2 Samuel 23, chapter 23. Matthew 1:6 reads this, "And Jesse, the father of," or begat, "King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife." Now, you probably know the story. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And she became pregnant. So David tried to cover it up by having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, come home from battle to sleep with Bathsheba. When Uriah refused to sleep with her because of his men who were out on the battlefield, and he's like, my men are out there suffering, how could I go home and sleep with my wife and stuff? No, I'll just sleep out here at the city gate. David came up with a plan to have Uriah killed in battle. You might assume that Uriah was just some random soldier in David's army. But listen to the first part of 2 Samuel 23:39. I think we have it up on the screen. The whole verse is this: "And Uriah the Hittite, there were 37 in all." Uriah the Hittite, there were 37 in all. Uriah just wasn't just some random soldier in David's army. Uriah was actually one of David's mighty men. David used the crown that Uriah helped him secure to betray his marriage and plot against his life. As messed up as those circumstances were, God is able to redeem it, and suddenly we see down the line years later that Jesus, the Messiah, is born through this line. As messed up as it was, God still beget the Messiah. We see that God is able to redeem the mess man made for the plan that he had designed to be accomplished. Even in the midst of heartbreak, God still begets miracles, and it's not the first or the last time. So maybe you've messed up your life on occasion. That doesn't disqualify you. Maybe you've made choices that you've regretted and wish you had never made. That doesn't disqualify you. You see, it's not about what you do. It's about the grace and mercy that God has given you. What are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? Dr. Richard Halverson gave a speech titled "Old Man," and it goes for women too. It goes like this: You're going to meet an old man someday down the road, 10, 30, 50 years from now, waiting there for you. That old man will be you. He'll be the composite of everything you do, say, and think today and tomorrow. His heart will be turning out what you've been putting into it. Every little thought, every deed goes into this old man. Every day and every way, you are becoming more and more like yourself. Amazing, but true. You're beginning to look more like yourself, think more like yourself, and talk more like yourself. You're becoming yourself more and more. This is sobering to think about. What will you do today that will change you tomorrow? I can imagine each of David's mighty men as old men. Their many battles had left their bodies bruised and battered, shells of their former selves. Josheb suffered from bursitis in the shoulders. Eleazar had arthritis in his wrists, right? His hand literally froze the sword, and Benaiah could barely bend over because of a slipped disc or two. Their fighting days had taken a toll, but they would pay the price all over again. Not one of them would trade a single day, and no one could take away the dream that became reality during their lifetime. They crowned David king, their legacy for all eternity. In case you haven't figured it out by now, Chase the Lion is not just a sermon series, it's a call to arms. It's okay to pray a hedge of protection around those you love. God is our refuge and our shield, but he's also our banner. The God who goes before us, the God who fights for us. Jesus didn't die just to keep you safe. He died to make you dangerous. You are a lion chaser, so do what you were destined to do. Chase the lion. Father God, we just thank you. Once again, we thank you for these stories of these mighty men, and we thank you for the encouragement that those bring. And Father, I just pray that this church and the members of these people sitting here right now would just rise up and chase the dreams that you've implanted in their lives. And while they would say, man, that's a big dream, I don't know how I'll ever accomplish that, help them to realize that that dream may not be for them. That dream may be to the third and fourth generations, 9,000 years from now. Father, help us to continue to chase God-sized dreams. You never have called us to be content. You've never called us just to sit here on Sunday mornings and listen to music and sermon and go out not even having a changed life. Father, you've called us to so much more. There are literally 22,000 people in Williams County who don't attend church or don't even know who you are. Help us to reach those 22,000 people. Help this church do whatever it takes short of sinning to reach more people for you. So that when we stand before you one day, you won't say, well, wow, you guys have been successful. No, you'll say, you guys have been so faithful. So faithful to what I've called you to do. You did absolutely everything you could to pursue the dreams that I've given you. And know that the ministry that you've been involved in isn't going to end at 128 years or 130 years. It continues for 9,000 plus more years. How an incredible feeling would that be to stand before the Messiah as he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And look at, because of the ministry that you were involved in, the risks you were willing to take and the things that you were willing to do for me, look at all the people that have been impacted because of that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing in the lives and the life of this church. Continue to help us be a blessing to those outside these walls. so that others may know the great gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's your name we pray. Amen.